God and our Father, we thank you for this great day and this lovely day and for this beautiful place. And we thank you, Lord, it's good to be where your name is exalted continually, where all the words of praise are to you and not to any man or any group. And we're praying now, our God, for this message here at His Hill in Comfort in Texas and this day in October, and also for the unreach of this tape. Lord, it's quite possible that someone may be listening now by tape. And it doesn't matter who I am, but they're going to hear your word preached and spoken of. And Lord, we're going to trust you to do something very simple and yet very wonderful and dynamic in someone's heart tonight as we bring with this message now. We trust, Lord, that you'll take your own word and break it small and feed every heart. And Lord, I ask that you will do the miracle of preaching, that you will take one set of words from my lips, and yet by your Spirit, they will mean one thing to one person and something quite different to someone else. And someone who's going to listen by tape a month ahead, of whom we know nothing, yet, Lord, you're going to so guide these words that when they listen, as they're doing now by tape, you will know their heart, and these words will come designed to meet their need. Lord, you are an amazing, wonderful Heavenly Father, and we worship you and we adore you. And once again, we can say that we expect nothing but blessing, for we're asking all through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, before we come to the question Jesus asked, which is a most interesting question, we need to do some background studying tonight. And I think this may come as an interest to many of you here, because so far I want to talk about a lady, and I've never heard her spoken of in Scripture, at least used as a subject for a message. And yet to me, the more I think about her, she is a tremendous lady. Now, there are seven women in the Bible called Mary. Seven women in the Bible, each with that name, Mary. The name Mary comes from the word Mara, which means bitterness. A name called bitterness. And the lady I want to speak about is Mary Magdalene. And I've never heard, I suppose other people do, but I've never heard a message preached concerning her. And yet, the more I dig in and consider and think concerning her, the more I am overwhelmingly impressed. She has history, and commentators have been very churlish speaking about her. She's called the Magdalene, and the inference is that she was a bad lot. There is nothing in Scripture to suggest that. But here's an interesting thing. Mary, the mother of our Lord, her name is used 19 times in the New Testament. 19 times. And Mary Magdalene's name is used 14 times. And the other Marys are ones and twos. So notice right away, Mary the mother of our Lord 19 times and Mary Magdalene 14 times. So even by the numerical reference to her, she immediately takes stature amongst other women in the Bible. I want to talk about her before she met the Lord, and then her relation with him in his life, and then in his death, and then in his resurrection. Four areas: before she met him, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. And the question, which some of you will guess, I'm sure, comes towards the end. Now, the first thing you notice about Mary Magdalene is that there's no mention of a husband or children. Now, that's remarkable, because it was an unusual thing for a woman not to be married, as it was for a man. There is no Hebrew word for bachelor. There's no word in the Hebrew for a bachelor. It was assumed that a man would marry and a woman would marry. In fact, it was every girl's longing desire to be the mother of the Messiah. And Jewish women who are still Jewish are still bearing children, hoping they will be the mother of the Messiah. They pray to that end. Bless their hearts, they're too late. They'll find out someday. But marriage is almost a natural thing for a Jewish woman. And yet, Mary Magdalene, there's no reference. And you'll find out why if you look with me now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to hop round and backwards and forwards in the Bible, but this is a Bible study, so I make no apologies whatever for it. Luke's Gospel and chapter 8. Verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he, that's the Lord Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now notice, please, throughout every city and village. This wasn't just one or two places on his schedule. This was every city and every village. And the 12 men, the 12 apostles, were with him. Verse 2. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, here she is, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, notice the word many, many others, which ministered unto him out of their substance. Let's find something that you might not have recognized about the women in the Bible. You'll notice right away how even today the pattern is still the same. You go to churches in many places, in most places, and there are more women than men. You go to most churches and the most earnest servants of a church are women, more than men. It always was. It always was the same. Always was. Here you have 12 men, but many others were with him. And notice Mary Magdalene comes the head of the list. But notice this detail concerning her, out of whom went seven devils. Now, when a man or a woman is possessed with one devil, a demon, when they are demon possessed by one demon, that person is a confused and a strange personality. Sometimes their normal self, and then they're switched off and somebody different is speaking and operating through them. One demon can cause chaos in a person's life. This lady, Mary Magdalene, had seven demons in control of her life. There was her own personality seeking, as it were, to live her own life through her own body. And seven demons also indwelled her, each one seeking to fight for a domination in her life. This is undoubtedly why she had no husband and no children. Who would want to marry a woman who had seven demons? You'll notice there's only one other worse case in the Bible. That's the man who is called Legion. So this was Mary Magdalene. And before she met the Lord, she must have been a social outcast. Friends? She wouldn't have any friends. Who would want to be friendly with somebody who was possessed by seven demons? Her eyes could flash and her whole features could take on a totally contorted appearance. We know nothing about her previous life, except that one day she met Jesus. And he cast out those seven demons. And there was only Mary Magdalene left living in her own body. She had no husband. She had no children. She probably had no home. And suddenly, She begins life all over again. She's born again, maybe not only spiritually, but physically in a sense. And the man who made it possible was the Lord Jesus. And he became the only person in her life. From then on, nobody mattered but Jesus. I wouldn't say for one moment she was in love with him as a woman with a man. I would say she worshipped him and adored him. He was beyond above all else. And wherever he went, she went. Always with him. See, she was safe with Jesus. She had a reputation. If she went home, they'd say, oh, here's Mary the Madwoman. Things like that. You know how names stick to a person, especially in little villages and small towns. And so the only place she was safe was when she was with Jesus. And so you find that she went. And you'll notice that there was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. She would be a lady of some social standing, of social importance. And then Susanna. And there were many others. And notice which ministered unto him out of their substance. Did you ever wonder how the disciples and the Lord Jesus paid their bills? Because the men who were with him were fishermen, most of them. And there was Matthew and there was others. But they weren't working and they weren't on welfare because there wasn't any welfare in those days. So they had no money coming in. No money at all. And some of them were married. They had no money coming in. And the Lord had left his carpenter's business. And so here were 13 men with no wages coming in. And moving day by day and week by week. Needing food. Staying in inns or staying in places with natural expenses. Did you ever wonder who paid the bills? You'll find it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the wife of his steward, and Susanna, and others. Mary Magdalene may have had money left her. You wouldn't know. She may have had money and even so have been possessed. It doesn't say she was poor, but she certainly heads the list of those that paid the bills. And then you see that the washing to do, and cooking to do, and the many tasks that men would need when they were traveling. In no way is there any thought of impurity. We would perish the thought. But they need a backup team. The Lord and his 12 men needed a backup team. And the backup team they had were women. It's good to know that. Because I've been to churches, and if you took out the women workers in the church, the whole thing would collapse. Many churches, their backup team are women. And I go to the mission field in some of these lonely, desolate places on the edge of the Sahara in Africa and in India. The giants on the mission field are the women, especially the single women. Because they'll be sent where married men are not sent. Because they can go two together, they can put up with more difficult situations. Some of the greatest heroes on the mission field I've met are women, especially sweating it out on the edge of the Sahara, 119, 120 degrees, no air conditioning and no showers and nothing. Working with Muslims who just spit on you. Tremendous women. Realize the value of women in the eyes of the Lord and in the whole ministry of the Word of God here. And so there's the first mention of her. You get a backup of that verse in Mark chapter 15. Mark's Gospel chapter 15. Verse 40. Mark 15 verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. There were more women than men in the Lord's traveling team of ministry workers. Now that's the position Mary had in the life of our Lord. Now look at her position in his death. Look at Matthew 27. Matthew's Gospel 27. And verse 55. This is talking now of the cross. Matthew 27, verse 55. And many women. You find the word many all the way through. Many. Many is a fair number. Many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. That's the third time you've had the emphasis on many women who cared for them. Among which was Mary Magdalene. She comes top of the list again. And Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. That's interesting. There was John, James and John. John, the two sons of Boanerges, the sons of Thunder. Their mother was one who went with him. Now, still thinking of Mary Magdalene, we'll read on. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Would you notice that Mary had no home to go to? Her home was where Jesus was. He was a whole reason for living. A whole hope for living was Jesus. And wherever he was, she was. And so when he hung on the cross, she was there. And when they put him in the tomb and they all went away, she was there. Because that's the only place where she knew was safety, security with the Lord. And chapter 28 of Matthew. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. See, she's back there again. When you realize that Mary Magdalene had no home, and the only place of rest she had was with Christ. Wherever he was, she was. She adored him. He was the man who made her truly a new person, delivered her from all the bondage of demonism and sin and whatever wickedness may have been in her life. So that's what we read in Matthew. Now look in John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19. Now you remember, I told you something the other day about John and Mary, the mother of our Lord. Can you remember what I said to you about John and Mary? That's right. He never called her, in his gospel, he never calls her by the name Mary. And he never puts his own name in. You won't find the name John in John's Gospel. Who knows what he calls himself? As a special term for himself. The disciple whom Jesus loved. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. Never puts his own name in. Never mentions Mary. Never mentions his own name. Look at verse 25 of John chapter 19. Now this is John writing now. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. Did you ever notice that the aunt of our Lord was there at the cross when he died? Mother's sister. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Notice where John puts Mary Magdalene. Everybody else puts her top of the list. John's whole thoughts are towards Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you'll see why as we go on reading. Notice, by the way, there were four women at the cross, and three of those women were called Mary. There was Mary, the mother of our Lord, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, and the sister of the mother of Christ. Notice verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. There's the two people. His mother, the disciple whom he loved. He saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Now, when you see the word woman, to us, that would be a very curt, commanding word, woman. You know, snap out of it sort of thing. But the original doesn't mean that. It's the whole idea is one of absolute heartbroken compassion. Dear lady, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. I wonder why the Lord Jesus didn't commit his mother to her other children. Because Mary had other sons and daughters. And Mary had a sister at the cross. But there was something about John. And Mary got a new son, and John got a new mother at the cross. Wonderful relationship. And that's where he spoke, and those are the references there. If you want to look, for example, look at chapter 2 of John's Gospel. Let me, seeing as this is a Bible school and a Bible study, we can just check on one or two points. Chapter 2 of John's Gospel, look at verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. The mother of Jesus was there. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, the mother of Jesus, not Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because you see, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was very special to John the Baptist, to this John who wrote this gospel here. Because he became her son, and she became his mother. The Lord, in a wonderful way, asked them both to look after each other. Tremendous thought, you know. When you think for a moment of the humanity of Christ, very often, and in fact always, and rightly so, we're always thinking of the divinity of Christ, rightly so. But there are times when the sheer wonderful humanity of Christ breaks through like a sun breaking through in dark clouds. And here's a marvelous glimpse of his beautiful humanity. This man he loved most of all, John, and this woman whom he loved so much, these two whom he loved, and his last thoughts, in fact, were to commit them to each other. We mentioned the other night, and those of you who like Bible studies might like to work it through, how much Mary meant to the Lord Jesus and how much he meant to her. Because you see, he stayed at home until he was 30. And it was only 3 years of ministry. And so he lived with his mother. That would be unusual. Not many men, and certainly in our Lord's day, not many men of his age would be at home with their mother. They'd be married elsewhere. But he and this wonderful woman who bore him, whom we sing about at Christmas, and I say again, we Protestants are rather scared of saying nice things about Mary, because we might think people might imagine we are being like the Catholics. But I have no regret or no holding in saying that I think she's a tremendous character. Wonderful character. She bore the Lord when she'd be about 16. And she'd be under 50 when he died. And she heard such great promises when he was born and when she brought him to the temple. And she didn't see one of them come true. And she stood by the cross and saw this blessed, wonderful son of hers die. I took him down, and I'm sure she held his body in her arms. It would be a natural thing to do. And you who are mothers here, or you here who are ladies, try to imagine, if you could, something of the intense feeling. Don't ever be afraid to think of the humanity of Christ, as long as always and always you keep in mind that he was not only the Son of God, he was God the Son. But he was very God of very God and very man of very man. And it's a beautiful, glorious picture there. I mention that in passing because the lady we're thinking of in particular is this Mary Magdalene. Now look in John chapter 20, and we're moving up to our question in a moment. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene. Oh, there's one verse I want to show you before we look at the resurrection. Look with me in Mark's Gospel and chapter 16. I told you we'd be jumping around. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. And maybe you hadn't noticed this verse. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Again, to me, that's a glorious picture of the wondrous humanity of Christ. Here's this girl, woman, Mary Magdalene, who had been almost, you might say, his faithful slave, who'd followed constantly everywhere, who had no home at where he was. And the first person he appeared to was to Mary Magdalene. And Mark makes a note of that fact there. Now let's see that detailed in Luke's Gospel 24. We'll come back to John in a moment. Luke's Gospel 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and noticed there wasn't a man there. They were all women. They returned from the sepulchre, told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And notice the men's reaction. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, madness, nonsense. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. And they believed them not. Now look with me in John's Gospel and chapter 20, where we were before. Notice something which perhaps you've never noticed too. I was writing several Sunday school studies for this some years ago for Gospel Light. And it was interesting when you had to dig into every word and find things that you hadn't noticed. And I hadn't realized this before. I had the idea, I don't know where, maybe you had the same idea, that Nicodemus, whom the Lord spoke of, you know, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus who came by night, Nicodemus, I had the idea he was an old man. I don't know why. But then I noticed this verse. And again, we're talking about the death of Christ, verse 38 of John chapter 19. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now here's the verse. Look at verse 39. There came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Did you know that? And if you've been to the Calvary, it isn't a blacktop road. It's a rugged hillside. And here you have Nicodemus carrying over his shoulder on his back somewhere 100 pound weight. Now, some of you fellas would have a hard job with 100 pound weight on your shoulder struggling up some of these rocky hillsides here. And Nicodemus did that, which made me realize right away this was no old fogey. This was somebody who was young and tough and strong and able and capable. Right. Verse 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now I'm going to stop a moment and explain that, because it is quite important in the next chapter. Notice, they wound it in linen clothes. The word for clothes in the original is bandage, a bandage. It wasn't sheets. They didn't wrap the body in sheets like people would do today. If you had a corpse, you'd wrap it in sheets like they would do just to cover it. It says here, as the manner of the Jews is. They didn't use sheets. They had long bandages, long linen bandages. And they wrapped the whole of the body was laid out. Then they wrapped the whole of the body with these bandages, and they put spices constantly in between, so that even though the body was decaying, and it would do rapidly, yet there would be that which would create a pleasant odor in the vicinity. And so this is what they did. They wrapped it with these endless bandages, round and round and round. Then you come to the face, and you put a towel over the face, and then you wrap bandages around the head. So when the corpse is laid out, it's something like a mummy would be in Egypt. That was the manner of the Jews. And that was the way they laid out the Lord Jesus, placing that body in the tomb. And if you've been to Jerusalem, and if you have, you've been to the Garden Tomb, and you've seen, and I believe it is the place too, it's amazing to be able to look and to see where that body lay in the Garden Tomb. Now, you'll see we need that in a moment. Verse 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth. The only reference to a woman running in the Bible is Mary Magdalene. She was urgent. Get the idea? This was of tremendous importance to her, because she'd lost the body. See, the only person she lived for, dead or alive, it was Jesus. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, the man himself who's writing. And saith to them, they have taken away the Lord. Notice the phrase she uses. She always uses these words, the Lord. He was her Lord. There's no doubt they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, And the other disciple, that's John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. He, stooping in and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Let me show you something here really interesting. You'll notice in verse 1, Mary Magdalene seeth the stone. The word see. She seeth the stone. Then in verse 5, Peter comes and he saw the linen clothes. Then in verse 6, Peter went in and he saw the linen clothes lie. And then in verse 8, John went in and he saw. In the English, it is the same word, to see. But in the Greek, there are three different words, and they all have a beautiful meaning. And it's that I want to explain to you. The first see that you have in verse 1 of Mary, she saw the stone. That's just by looking, the ordinary word to see. I can see the door, she saw the stone, rolled away. Then in verse 5, Peter comes, stooping down, looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying. This was John in verse 5. John, he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. That's the same word, blepo, B-L-E-P-O, blepo, as is used for Mary Magdalene in verse 1. He just saw, just a casual glance, a casual glance. Verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. Now the word seeth there is theoro, T-H-E-O-R-O, which means he looked at them critically. He noticed something peculiar. He didn't just look as John had looked or Mary had looked. He looked at them critically and he noticed something. But he didn't know what he'd seen. And then, verse 8, then went in also that other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulchre. He saw. The word there is eido, E-I-D-O, which means he understood. He understood and he believed. He understood and he believed. Now, let me put together the information I gave you in the end of chapter 19 about the way the Lord was buried. Remember, there were these endless bandages round and round and round and round. Now, what Peter saw that puzzled him, and what John saw, and suddenly he said, I see. What had happened was this. If you imagine the body of our Lord lying wrapped round and round and round with these many bandages, and this napkin round his head, and then imagine this, that he was resurrected, his body dematerialized. And as, for example, in Luke's gospel, he just came in through the wall. He came in through the door. Physical things were no impediment to him. His body just simply went through the bandages. And these bandages just sank to the level of the tomb. And this is what it's describing here. Peter looked, and John came, and the idol, he understood. There was the shape of the body of Jesus, and there was the napkin, not with that. You see, if anybody had got out of those, they'd all be unraveled and lying on the floor and this over here. But they were there. How could you get out and still leave them there? And that was the miracle of resurrection. And John saw and he believed. He believed. Now, if you didn't know that, that's a vivid, and the man who's describing it is John himself. John telling you, first time I saw, I just looked and saw what? Next time, I see, he's risen. And so you have in verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. You see, she had no home to go to. All the other women had husbands and children. They had homes to go to. But Mary had no home. The only home she had was where Jesus was. And here she's a poor little lost girl. And so she stands there, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Can't believe her eyes. That's where she saw him laying the other day, when they laid him in the tomb. She watched them put his body in there. She watched Nicodemus and Joseph roll the stone. And she sat outside as long as she could and dare. Then she comes back again, and the stone's rolled away. And there's no Jesus there. And she's a poor, lost girl. Because the only reason she has for living is Jesus. And so she looks inside. She seeth two angels. The word is theoro. She recognized them. Two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, notice the tremendous emotional impact of these words. Because they have taken away my Lord. Notice, my Lord. They, she didn't know who the they were. They have taken away my Lord. And I know that where they've laid him. I've lost him. I've lost my Lord. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, but now her eyes are filled with tears. I'm sure her hair is drooping over her face. She's grief-stricken. A whole world has collapsed, and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And then he said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Notice, please, the difference. The question we had the first night was, remember, what seek ye? What seek ye? Now he says to her, Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I think it's one of the most poignant moments in the Word of God. Here's this woman, absolutely heartbroken. The only cause she has for living is Jesus. His body's gone. And she's snatching at any kind of an excuse. You're the gardener. Have you taken him? Listen, please, tell me where you've put him, and I'll take him away. Imagine it. She couldn't carry the dead body of a full-grown man. But that was a longing. All she wanted now was Jesus. A dead Jesus. And she was going to spend the rest of her life worshiping, adoring, keeping alive the memory of this wonderful man who changed her life. That was her dedication. Just to keep his tomb, keep lovely flowers there, have incense, make it a place of worship, and she'd probably live there. Verse 16. How would you say it? He said, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, my master, my master. The sudden explosion from brokenness to overwhelming joy, my master, and she rushed to him. Jesus said unto her, touch me not. Now, that isn't a curt phrase again. The English doesn't really tell you the truth. It doesn't mean, get off. It doesn't mean, touch me not. It means, don't cling to me. Don't cling to me. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, there's the question. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And I want to be careful how I say this, but I'm sure if you listen carefully, you won't misunderstand me. Mary was dedicated to the death of Christ. For the rest of her life, she was quite prepared. She'd talk about him, what he did, how he died on a cross. And she'd be a most wonderful teller of how he'd redeemed her, how he'd driven out these demons, and so on. But she was, as it were, her mind was made up. I'll take him away. I'll look after him. He'll become mine. He's mine. And the rest of my life I'll spend just with this blessed, wonderful man who loved me and gave himself for me. And then suddenly she found he was alive. And my remarks are this to begin with. There are many people today, lovely people, and some of you listening by tape may be amongst them, and thank God you are. I meet many people who major in the glorious fact of the death of Christ. Now, so do I. Every believer does. We thank God for the wonder of his precious shed blood. Thank God for that. But there are many believers who in a measure, now not the same, but in a measure, are like Mary. All they concentrate on is the death of Christ. The Lord Jesus said to Mary, don't cling to me. In other words, what he's saying is, you need to make a new relationship. I'm going to ascend to my Father. Then, of course, he would come and indwell her by his Holy Spirit. She would need to make a new relationship with the risen Christ. Don't maintain the old relationship with me as I was here on earth. Don't cling to me. There's something more. There's a new relationship with me. I am the risen, victorious Christ. And so Mary, you see, was going to have, she would have the wonderful memory of the Christ who healed her and who died for her. She'd have that. But then she would have this glorious addition, the wonder of this man who came in the garden and said, Mary. And he's alive forevermore. And so Mary would speak of the death of Christ and of the risen Christ. And that is what the whole of the New Testament preaching is about. Paul says, I preach Christ and him crucified. Notice those two words. Christ, the risen victorious Christ, and him crucified. The risen Christ, the saving life of Christ, and the saving death of Christ. And we've been seeing in every session, this is the whole preaching of the early church, this twofold gift of Christ. But again, I repeat, there are many believers who, although they believe in the resurrection of Christ, the risen Christ plays very little part in their day-by-day Christian living. In one sense, I repeat, in one sense, they are like Mary Magdalene. They cling to the one who died on the cross. Now, I know you do, and I know I do. But there are some people who their major thrust is the Christ who died on the cross. You will check, for example, much of evangelism today, much of present-day evangelism, finds its finale in the cross. And the evangelist points people to the cross and the Christ who died on the cross and the wonder of his precious shed blood, and they offer to people forgiveness through the death of Christ. Now, thank God they do. But that's where much evangelism finishes today. Now, if you look in all the preaching in the book of Acts, in the early church, they did not finish at the cross. They finished at the resurrection. And they offered to men and women the risen Christ. The risen Christ. Now, notice the difference. You can preach the cross without emphasizing the wonder of the resurrection. But you cannot preach the resurrection without preaching the cross. Are you following me? See, much, I hear it, and thank God they preach the cross. But they finished there. They said to me, young man, now out you go and live for Jesus. And I knew my sins were forgiven. I knew I had a home in heaven. But I knew nothing about the wonder of the Christ who indwelt me. I knew nothing about him being Lord of my life, and he is my life. He is my life. I knew nothing about it. For 17 years, I lived a defeated Christian life, trying to live the Christian life. Me trying to live the Christian life. Are you trying to live the Christian life? You can't. There's only one Christian life. And that's the life of Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am what? The life. You can't live the Christian life. You can allow the indwelling Christ to live his life through you. And that's the Christian life. But so many people, whilst they believe in the resurrection, it plays no part in their day by day. They cling to the cross. Now, thank God we do. But the Lord said to Mary Magdalene, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended. There's something more. Something more. And so you have this great question. Whom seekest thou? Whom seekest thou? As you live your Christian life, let the Lord ask you, whom do you seek? Do you seek, as you should do, a day-by-day relationship with the risen Christ? Or are you like many other dear folk who are trying to live for Jesus? Thank God they've got as far as the cross. Thank God a million times for that. But you see, there's something more. We saw it in Romans 5, verse 10. Much more, much more. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be daily delivered from sin's dominion by his resurrection life. The Christ who indwells me. And so you have this beautiful, I think it's a beautiful story of Mary Magdalene. And it's one of those stories where they all live happy ever after, you know. Her life to begin with was so benumbed with demonism, and then dependent on Christ, and then, as we saw, so shattered, and then this glorious revelation. I'd like to have a word with Mary Magdalene when I get to heaven someday and ask her what happened. She'd have a story to tell, wouldn't she? Amazing. Right, let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. And let me ask you the question. Whom seekest thou? Who are you seeking? Who are you involved with day by day? Not what, who. See, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Some Christians know what they believe. Thank God they know what, but they don't know who. How much does a risen Christ play in your life? Are you trying to live the Christian life? Are you still clinging to the death of Christ alone? Or have you realized there's more? You see, as we said before, one of these mornings or nights this week, your whole life could be changed. It was with me. For 17 years I was a defeated Christian. And then suddenly the sun broke through. And it made sense. And my life then was yielded and committed to Him, the living Christ. Oh, not that I'm perfect, far from it. Mary Magdalene wouldn't be. You never will be. But your life can be so different when you realize the risen Christ. So 60 seconds of quietness from now. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful lessons we can learn from Mary Magdalene. The encouragement we can find. The instruction. And Lord, may we not miss the whole point. Whom seekest thou? Who you're looking for? Lord, when you asked that question, she was looking for a dead Jesus. And she couldn't find him anywhere. And all the time, the living Christ was stood before her. And Lord, as we gather here, you said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And Lord, you hear the same risen Christ who stood before Mary Magdalene, standing in our midst. Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as their own personal Savior, gladly you will receive them and cleanse them from sin and give to them a home in heaven. But Lord, most of us here know you and love you in word. Oh, that we might realize the wonder of the fact that you're alive. And the one whom we should seek day by day is the risen Christ. In all his power, the one who said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And lo, I am with you always. Lord, may we live in the good of your presence, in the good of your power, in the good of your plan for our lives. Then in the good of your peace which you gave unto us. And this prayer we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.